All right, Revelation. You can turn to the book of Revelation or not. And the reason I say that is we're going to look at a number of scriptures tonight. It's going to be mainly introduction tonight. The book of Revelation is not as hard to understand as people think it is. I know that it's intimidating. People have probably heard more about the book of Revelation than they've actually read or really studied the book of Revelation, and they walk away from it pretty intimidated, and there is no need to be. God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't want us to be confused. I believe God wants us to understand it, and He even says as much regarding this. But the question we have to, or the thing that we have to start with, the thing that you have to understand, the book of Revelation is not directed to, and when I say that, the body of Christ is not in here. This is not the events that take place here. They're futuristic. They take place during the tribulation and the kingdom and thereafter. It's part of future. It's not part of the past. It has nothing to do with us, in the sense the body of Christ. You don't have to worry about going through the body of, through the tribulation. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures to show that. The book of Revelation tells the story of the day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord, which is that seven-year tribulation period. And then it talks about, you know, in the establishment of the kingdom. This book has everything to do with the fulfillment of prophecy of old times. It has everything to do with picking up right after the rapture, and it begins that day of the Lord, that tribulation period that has always been promised. This day that we live in today was a mystery. It was never before revealed. It was hidden in God. This day of grace was not made known unto man, and that would include the rapture. It was a secret. It was a mystery. It was hidden in God. And when that rapture takes place, that is when you are going to see the beginning of the tribulation period beginning. Why then do we study the book of Revelation? If it's not pertaining so much to us, why do we study it? Why is it important for us to know it? It's God's Word, so we know what's going to happen. God's Word tells us that all of His Word is important for us to know. And so I believe understanding the book of Revelation, for one, it's important, if for no other reason, for you to understand the book of Revelation, so that you can't be tossed to and fro with any wind of doctrine, so that you cannot be told and convinced, misled to the idea that these unfolding events concern you, or your child. Your son, your 18-year-old son or 17-year-old son is saved, and your concern about them after you die, are they going to be going through this stuff? No. It's important to understand that all of the Scripture is there for us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm used to saying that 2 there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Even though the book of Revelation isn't concerning us, it doesn't mean that it's not concerning those that we know. The rapture can happen any time. The tribulation could begin at any point. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I believe that it can happen. There's no prophecies that have to be fulfilled. Nothing that has to take place that's been prophesied about, it has to take place. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture. I don't care if it's the book of Psalms. I don't care if it's the book of Revelation. I don't care if it's something in Leviticus. It's there for us to understand. Look at Romans chapter 15. verse 4. Romans 15:4. While you turn there, I'll read it. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." True, the book of Revelation wasn't written aforetime when this was stated. It was, well, maybe it was and maybe it wasn't, but we'll get into that part, right? but the truth of the matter is the book of Revelation, if I had the board up here, most of you guys are familiar with the idea that in this day of grace, that this mystery period is a parenthesis, that if you took out the last half of Acts and all the way through the Pauline epistles, if you took that out, the book of Revelation would join right up to all of the Hebrew epistles and understanding. And so the book of Revelation has much for us to learn. And one of those things goes back to the idea that we can trust the character of God. God is a just God. He's not going to allow evilness to just continually go on. He said from the beginning of the time, as soon as sin entered the world, in the book of Genesis, you have the whole idea that paradise was lost. In Revelation is the whole idea of paradise regained. You're going to have God fulfilling all of His promises to bring about the return of perfection between Him and mankind. He's going to bring about judgment. He's going to get rid of Satan, his angels. He's going to judge all the things that need to be judged. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 11. Again, talking about why it is that we don't just read what pertains to us. Because ultimately it pertains to us, even if it wasn't necessarily written to us. If something was written to the nation of Israel, it's still for us. There's still things for us to understand. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, we see about the old things. "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." The Old Testament scriptures, the things written in Peter, the things written in James, things in Revelation are very much. Even Paul, turn to Acts chapter 24, even Paul concerned himself with the judgment to come. Here in Acts 24, he's before Festus and Felix, and he's waited for his trial, and Herod comes, and basically, Paul makes the case to them about this judgment to come. Look at Acts 24, verse 25. I'll start at verse 24. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness," talking about Paul, "temperance, and judgment to come." Remember, if you're not saved, and if the return of Christ, if the rapture happens and the tribulation begins, you're part of this tribulation. It doesn't. If you're alive, you're going into it. So that judgment to come, it would concern Felix at that time, just like it would concern our neighbor right now if it happens. So he says, he reasoned with him about the judgment to come. And notice what it says. "Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you.'" Guess what? It never happened. Never happened. Unfortunately, so many people, when that time comes, when the rapture happens, the tribulation begins, that free offer of grace that we have today It's not extended anymore. It's withdrawn. Whenever Paul, in Thessalonians, he talks about the rapture. Actually, turn there. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Well, start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What's this talking about?
The rapture.
The rapture. Right. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why does he tell them to comfort them? Why is Paul telling people to comfort one another with this event?
So they know that they're going to be in the rapture.
Right. Because they were thinking, there was people thinking that they missed it. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, we're going into the tribulation.
Right.
They knew the prophecies. They knew how horrible and terrible the great and terrible day of the Lord was. And Paul's saying, No, this is what's going to happen. Therefore, comfort one another. The idea of a rapture is comforting. Why? Because of what is going to take place here on earth. It is going to be a time never before seen. It's going to be a time of evil. We think that things were evil in times past. We think that the world is evil today. And it is. But it's nothing like what it's going to be like. It's going to be just
hell on earth.
Hell on earth. Especially the second 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
But in the first 3.5 years aren't going to be as bad as that.
I have a question.
Sure.
So if they go into tribulations, can they still be saved, or are they lost?
You can still be saved, but you can't be saved like you're saved today. Today, you know, you meet somebody on the street. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? It's your Savior. No. What is it? You give them the gospel. They put their faith in the finished work of Christ. Boom. It's done.
Right.
It's settled forever. At that time, during the tribulation, you go back to like it was before, and you are going to have to maintain, I don't want to say maintain your salvation, but you're going to have to, like when we get into, you'll see, I know your works, and I'm going to remove your lampstand, your candlestick. If you don't continue to do these things, then the salvation that is offered at that time isn't like it is today.
And also, Revelation talks about those people, most of those that will be saved will be martyred.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yep.
They are.
It's very much a rough ride. Did somebody else have a question? Okay, I thought I heard somebody. Yeah, it's going to be a totally different situation at that time. That's why in this day of grace it says, you know, that it's a free gift. It's an offer to all. It's a free. You'll never find a time which it's God's grace is extended like it is today. Which is why I think it's so hard for some people to believe. They want to do the works. They want to say that, you know, well, I've done this. And people say, well, no, people don't really feel that way. And I say, yeah, they do. People really want to think that they've earned it, that they've done something about it. Look at me. I went and I did this. And that's not the gospel for today. But like I said, when the rapture happens, the book of Revelation closes that gap between whenever Paul brings that gospel of the grace of God and what Peter and the 12 and all of them are preaching about the gospel of the kingdom being at hand, the offer of the kingdom. You know, you have the covenant, the new covenant come into place. God's going to write the laws in their hearts so that they can fulfill the law, because that was the whole point. And with the first covenant was the giving of the law. He gave them the law. The second covenant, the new covenant, is he writes it in their hearts so that they can do the law. Because they can't do it. Man can't do it. The Lord Jesus was the only one who could do it. And so all those events are what's unfolding in the book of Revelation. There's judgment and and all kinds of actions, whether it's the Antichrist or the Lord himself making war. This is a period of time where God himself declares war on mankind. This is what wrath is. This is what God's wrath is. God hasn't poured out his wrath in times past like he's getting ready to do here. He's getting ready to, like I said, Satan can come into the Garden of Eden, and Satan trick Eve, and Adam can sin. And at that point, Scripture says Satan is the god of this world. And the whole thing since then, until this point here in Revelation, is about God showing his loving kindness, his grace, and his mercy. And he's going to show it until the book of Revelation. And then it's, I hate to say it because I've heard it, Katie bar the door. How'd you know I was going to say that? Yeah, Katie bar the door, because it's about to get messed up. Any comments?
Well, the tribulation would have started if God hadn't been merciful and brought the grace message in.
Say that again?
Make sure. The tribulation would have started with the rejection of Christ as Messiah, and God has graciously brought in an age of grace, a dispensation of grace, offer salvation on an unprecedented scale.
Yep. And we're going to look at the Old Testament passages tonight as part of the introduction, because Pastor Bedor is exactly right. If it wasn't for God instituting this day of grace, we're going to see tonight, God prophesied, I'm going to send my righteous branch. Who's that? Jesus Christ. And he's going to sit on the throne of who? David. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom, right? He's going to send him back to do this. And what happens? Jesus Christ comes to the earth. They offer the kingdom. And in Acts chapter 2, which we're going to see, they're basically told, if you repent, if you're baptized for the remission of sins, God will send back Jesus. Here's the offer. God will send back Jesus for the times of refreshing. What's the times of refreshing? The kingdom. That's what that is. But what happened? Israel didn't accept. So that means the second half of those prophecies aren't going to happen unless God has already got a plan, right? Well, if the people of Israel refuse to accept that kingdom, which won't happen, because we'll see in the book of Revelation, at this point, it says that they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. What's going to happen? A nation is going to be born in a day. They're going to look at him and see, oh my goodness. And they're going to believe. But if with their rejection, and you study the book of Ephesians, and you understand the predicament that Gentiles were in, we were left without a God, we were left without hope. Because the whole purpose of Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. That was their purpose. They're supposed to be priests, a nation of priests, and that's what we're going to get into. We're going to look at some of these Old Testament passages that talk about the fact that what we're going to see in Revelation is exactly what was prophesied before. It was prophesied, it was detailed, it was told exactly what's going to happen. But before we look at those things, the book itself, Revelation, the book of Revelation. Let me turn back there. I hope you guys either have a digital Bible, or you're ready to turn some pages, because like I said, we're going to look at some different scriptures tonight throughout Isaiah, Malachi, Zechariah, Jeremiah, and stuff like that. But here are the title. You have the title, Revelation. People call this the Revelation of John. It's not. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We get the title in the very first verse. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. You have to, when you approach the book of Revelation, you have to understand that you've got to rightly divide. If you don't rightly divide between Israel and the promises concerning them, and the body of Christ, which was a hidden mystery, you're going to end up placing the body of Christ some point in here. There are people that think that we're in the first four chapters. They think that we're in the first three and a half years. They think that we're all throughout the whole thing. And it's simply because they don't rightly divide between prophecy and mystery. This is prophecy, and it tells us that. Paul says that he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He's not preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy. John is preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy. And that's what this book is about. Every bit of its future. If you don't have it in Revelation, go ahead and go there. Look at verse 10. To me, this is the key to understanding, one of the keys. I could probably name about 10 of them to understanding it. Revelation 1:10 says, this is John talking, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. This is not John on a Sunday afternoon. This is John who was taken in the Spirit into the future, into the great and terrible day of the Lord. And like I said, the Old Testament prophecies are full of these references of the day of the Lord. And this is him telling us the vision that he was told to share with mankind about what's going to happen. Because there was prophecies concerning what was going to happen, but nothing to this detail. And John was given that information. The other key to understand here, and we'll get into it more later, is verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You are not a priest. I'm not a priest. The body of Christ is not priests. Guess who was to be priest? Speak up so we can hear you.
Jews.
The Israel, that's right, the Jews. They were told that they were going to be a nation of priests. And we're going to see, this whole book is Hebrew in character from beginning to end. And again, that's one more of the things that we realize about it. Look over at chapter 5.
Revelation.
Yeah, verse 10. In case we skip the first chapter, he says, I'm going to remind you again. Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Is your hope on earth?
Nope.
No. Where's your hope?
Heaven.
It's in heaven. Paul says our hope is in the heavens.
It's a promise.
It's a promise. It's a guarantee. Now, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he talked about Israel, and he talked about inheriting the earth, did he not? Yeah. The body of Christ isn't going to do that. When we die, we go to be with the Lord in the air. And so here, again, we're not going to reign on earth. We're not kings and priests. Skip over to chapter 20.
Oh, we're almost done with Revelation.
Yeah.
Wow, that's right. Fast.
Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And we'll talk more about that in about a year. On such the second death hath no power, but they, those who from the first resurrection, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. What a coincidence, 1,000 years. What a coincidence.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, there are no coincidences. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. See, I love studying the book of Revelation. I love really studying any of the books. I can tell you that there's some of the books that can be a little bit dry. Some better for nighttime reading than others. But the simple truth is when I read this stuff and I realize how God's Word came about, it just puts me in awe of God.
What chapter?
Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. Look at verse... starting verse 5. Now, who is Exodus about? Israel? It says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Here, Moses is being told by God to make this known unto the children of Israel. He literally comes down with an offer and says, listen, God says, if you'll keep these covenants, if you'll take and follow his law, he will be your God, you will be his people, you will be his kingdom of priests, and to the whole world. Do you want to do it? And they say, yep, we do. They accept that covenant relationship with God. And them, not us, are promised to be God's nation of priests. And it just makes sense. Because if everyone is priests, then who needs a priest?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? The simple truth of the matter is, we will be raptured out of here. The program with Israel will begin again. And God will be dealing strictly through the nation of Israel. And he says that I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And that means the Gentile people at that time, if you curse Israel, it's not good. If you bless Israel, on the other hand, like what Genesis 12 is talking about, then you will be blessed. This is why the centurion, if you go back to Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the centurion, this is why the centurion received blessing. In my opinion, because it tells us specifically what this centurion, this Gentile was doing. He was blessing the nation of Israel. It tells us, it gives us the details about that. And God sends an angel and says, your prayers have been answered. And he sends Peter there to tell him. Now, what's interesting is Peter argued about the fact of going because he was a Gentile. And then he's like, whoa. And even when he gets there, to the guy's house, he says, now you know it's unlawful for me to even be here. And so, at this time in Revelation, all of those things, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Matthew goes into probably more detail about it. All of those things, Matthew 6, Matthew 10, Matthew 24, all of those things that you hear the Lord talking about, the Olivet Discourse and all that stuff, boom, it's back into place. It's going on. Looks like you have a comment.
I'm looking at Isaiah 61, verse 6, where it's talking about Israel being made a priest.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and we're going to look at some.
The context is very clear that the Gentiles are going to be serving Israel.
Oh, yeah. Yep, and we can skip. I wasn't going to go that one because I've got so many other ones, but Isaiah 61, would you like to read it or do you want me to?
You can.
Isaiah 61, we already know at the beginning of the chapter, and it's interesting. Let's start in verse 1, because this is interesting. If you're familiar when the Lord made known who he was, when he goes to Nazareth, and he speaks from the scriptures in the synagogue, this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And then it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops. He doesn't finish the rest of what's going on there, because it's not time for it yet. But the Jews knew what he was saying. He was declaring himself to be the Messiah. But if you go down to verse 6, like he's talking about, like Pastor Bedore mentions, verse 6 it says, but you shall be named, talking about Israel, the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. Again, that time when they're going to be priests, the whole nation. And we know that hasn't happened yet. Why? Because up until the time Israel was disbanded, it doesn't even happen today, there was only a certain segment of Israel that were priests, weren't they? The Levites, right? You had to be a Levite in order to be a priest. Well, this is talking about a time when the whole nation is priests, which is interesting. This is why John the Baptist came, and he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus' message, the gospel, was the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. John the Baptist comes prophesying that Elijah would come and baptizing, preparing that nation for the Messiah. Why are they being baptized?
So they can be cleansed to be priests.
What was the requirement for the Levites for their priestly duties? To be water baptized. You want to know when water baptism was instituted? Guess what? It wasn't at the Tower of Babel. It wasn't in Genesis. It was whenever God commanded Moses to take Aaron and his sons up into the mountain and to cleanse them with water. And so the idea of the baptism, the water baptism in which that John the Baptist was doing, it was to wash them, because here comes the coming of the Messiah. And if Israel had repented and Israel had accepted the Messiah, they would be accepting the kingdom and they would be the nation of priests to the Gentile world, fulfilling all of these prophecies. And it just makes sense. But staying in Isaiah, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, starting verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is futuristic. It hasn't happened yet. That's not happened. This is talking about that future time. Those events are going to be taking place during the events of during Revelation. Look at chapter 9 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We all know this verse. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Has that happened? Has there been peace established?
Oh, no.
No.
Not yet.
No. Because the peace that this is referring to is whenever God is going to rule and reign on 1,000 years with a rod of iron. There isn't going to be nations coming against one another during his kingdom, during his 1,000-year reign. At the end of that, there's going to be another battle. But during it, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and it's not going to happen. So there shall be no end of the peace upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with the justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And those are the kind of verse, kind of sentences at the end of a verse or whatever that you need to take note of. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. What do you think he's telling us here? He's telling us this is going to happen. This is going to happen, people. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Don't think it's not going to. And so when people today want to suggest the idea that the kingdom is today, that it happens, you know, after the cross, or it happened after the resurrection, or Some would say, you know, many different times. Maybe it's after Israel was reformed in 47, 48. No, because all the description of what's supposed to take place during that time is it talks about Israel is going to live in peace. I haven't seen that. I mean, not in this world.
I got a question. So sure. You think with the reformation of the Israel in 48, you don't think that was a prophecy fulfilled?
No. I think it concerns prophecy, but I don't think it was an event prophesied. And the reason I say that is I don't believe anything that takes place during this day, this time period, was prophesied. I think this whole period of time was a mystery. Never before revealed. It was hidden. Nothing. The rapture was a mystery. Paul tells us everything about Jesus Christ's relationship with mankind today was a mystery. It was hidden. But that's why I was trying to be careful with my words. The fact that Israel has to exist in the future, according to Scripture, we know. We know they have to exist. And so, to me, I mean, it was something that I think that was it written in God's Word that that event was going to take place? No. But I think that if you read between the lines, you understood that it was going to have to. It's kind of like even, it doesn't, there's no prophecy that says, you know, about the temple being rebuilt. But there is a prophecy concerning the temple existing, and we know it doesn't. So when it's rebuilt, is it technically fulfilling Scripture? To some degree, yeah. So hopefully that makes sense. All right, look at Isaiah 49. Any other questions or comments? You look like you got something on you're thinking.
Got more.
Huh?
We'll go on.
Okay. Isaiah 49. Look at Isaiah 49. Look at starting at verse 5. Isaiah 49, verse 5. It says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." Keep that in mind. We're going to be talking probably next week about who's a servant. "To be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvations unto the end of the earth." This is that, again, the future event, the prophecy, the promises. This was a promise that Israel understood about themselves. It just like you would not be too... what would I use here? If right now you were promised your salvation, if right now you understand you're promised the rapture, you're promised your heavenly home, and you understood that to be the case, and then somebody came along and said, "Oops, nope, you don't get it," you're not going to be too happy about that. You can count on God's promises. And one of the promises to Israel, amongst many, is you are going to be my light unto the Gentiles. I am going to establish this kingdom. I am going to rule and reign on it. You are going to be my priestly nation to the Gentiles, and you will be my light unto the ends of the world. Sound a little bit like what Christ was talking about? Does it sound a little bit like this gospel of the kingdom? And so this is what's going on. Look at Malachi. Malachi is right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 12. Again, who is Malachi? He's a prophet of Israel, right? Malachi is one of the last ones to, if not the last one, to get prophecy from God during that 400-year period of silence between this point and the Lord Jesus' birth. There was like 400 years, roughly, silence. And Malachi is like the last one to get any prophecy. And he's one of the last ones to be presenting prophecy to the nation of Israel. He's not a prophet to the world. He's a prophet to Israel. And here in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "And all nations shall call you blessed." Well, if that's right now, then why is there a division between the nations and the nation of Israel? Right now, we're told in this day of grace that there is no Israel. We're told that there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, that we're all one before God, because God has set Israel aside. And here, futuristic, "And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Israel, you look at what happened to Israel after, what time period would I use here? So whenever you have Paul put to death in the first century and all of the 12 apostles, and then you have the destruction of Jerusalem, you have the destruction of temple, you have the scattering of the people of Israel, which takes place in 70 AD whenever Rome destroys it. Was Israel a delightsome land? No, it wasn't a delightsome land. Today, as great as it was when I went there, and as great as I think they've got their stuff in order, it's not a delightsome land. When I was there, there were bombs going off coming from other countries.
Not yet.
Huh?
Not yet.
Yeah, not yet. And so, yeah, it's not a delightsome land at this point. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. And again, we're going over maybe 10, 12. Zechariah is right before Malachi. So go to Malachi and go backwards. We're looking at maybe 10, 15 verses here that show the promises concerning Israel when it comes to the kingdom, them being a nation of priests, light to the Gentiles. And we're not even scratching the surface. There are countless, countless prophecies concerning Israel. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. Start at verse 1. "And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion." What's Zion? It's Jerusalem. Yeah. "With great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell." Dwell is not an accidental word here. "And will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and a mountain of the Lord of the hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Again, Zechariah is written not far before Malachi. And he says, you'll be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, yet that here in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there were no hire for men, no hire for beasts, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I said, all men, every one." I didn't want to skip back and forth. That's why I wanted to stay in there. But keep on reading here. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Jump down to verse 22. "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of the, all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. These are the things that this is talking about, what's taking place in the book of Revelation. This is the stuff that's going to take place. This is the stuff that's going to happen. Flip over to chapter 14 of Zechariah. Now we're going to look at Day of the Lord references. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. What does that sound like? Sound like something that's going to happen in the book of Revelation? Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. Notice, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Does it sound anything like what it said in the early part of Acts? Whenever the angel says, why do you stand here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who left will come back in like manner. Where was that taking place at? Scripture makes sure to point us out. It was the Mount of Olives. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east side. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Do you think everybody's going to know the Lord just showed up?
I think maybe.
I think they're going to realize something. Uh-oh. Something has happened here. And if you get a chance, like I said before, if you get a chance to go with the group in May to Israel, you can stand right there on the Mount of Olives, and you can look straight forward down through the Kidron Valley and up the other side and see the east gate of the temple where all of this takes place. They got that gate bricked up, and they bricked it up specifically so nobody can come into it until this stuff happens. That's why it's bricked up. And this is the direct prophecy of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, when this happens. Look at verse 9 here. So we know the context. We know what it's talking about. And in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. If anybody thinks the kingdom is going on now, explain that one. It's not happening right now. It's trying to fit a square peg into a round hole or vice versa. The simple truth of the matter is the promises of God are true, and he promised Israel what he was going to do. And it's going to happen. And I thank God for the free gift and offer of salvation, because as we're getting ready to look at, we don't want to be around during this time. And we have the promise we're not. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 23. And we could look at Ezekiel, we could look at a number of other passages that talk about this great and terrible day of the Lord and the kingdom and all that kind of stuff. But at some point, we'll actually have to get to the book of Revelation. So, here in Jeremiah chapter 23, look at verse 5. I'll start in verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful of their increase. And I want to stop right there. Notice what it says, where I have driven them, right? When we talk about what happened in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, and we have the judgment, in my opinion, of the nation of Israel. And you have in Acts chapter 8, it says what? It says that they were dispersed because of the persecution. And in Acts chapter 9 is when you have the calling of the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying he's the one that drove them out of Israel. Now, obviously, in 70 AD, things really get driven out. But my point is, the fact is that he has driven Israel out of the Jews out of Israel, and he says, I'm going to gather them again. Verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so again, that hasn't happened yet. And when we study the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is the fulfillment of all of these things that we've talked about. And again, this great and terrible day of the Lord is a terrible time of God's judgment. But we have the promise that we're not going to be involved in that. And that's why I say that it might be simple for man to want to discount the promises to Israel and think it's no big deal to let them go. Well, how about you do that with the promises made to you? How about you discount the promises he made to you and find out how important it is? You know what I'm saying? You know, it's one thing to say that, you know, oh, don't worry about it if your dad told you you're going to go to the baseball game and you don't go. It's another thing when it's your dad that tells you that you're going to and you don't go. You know what I'm saying? It becomes a little bit more personal. But again, we're not appointed under wrath. We're not appointed to this judgment. We don't have to worry about this great and terrible day of the Lord. The book of Revelation has everything to do with fulfilling that promise. Promise to Israel. Daniel chapter 12, you can go and read that, talking about the tribulation period. It's, for time's sake, we won't do it. But the main thing I want you to understand is that the book of Revelation continues the theme of being Hebrew in nature. Gosh, we didn't even get half as done as what I wanted to for his introduction tonight. Matthew 6. Actually, you can turn there real quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 6. Because he just gets done giving. If you're Catholic, you know the Lord's Prayer, right? It's not for you. No. It's not for us. You can pray it if you want, but you don't want to be a part of what that's referring to. But here in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is talking about that period of time when the nation of Israel, that you have to do the works of God. Because God is going to judge. Flip over to chapter 10. This here, if you read Matthew 10, if you want some homework between now and next week, read Matthew 10. Again, this is specifically talking about the things pertaining to the tribulation and kingdom time. Verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, keep your finger there, and now flip over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 7, we see the same thing talking about. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Constantly the people in Revelation are told that he that overcomes, he that overcomes. What are you told you are?
More than overcomers.
More than overcomers. The body of Christ has said, you guys are more than overcomers. Through Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're in Christ. Guess what they're not? They're not in the body of Christ. These people here, when the Lord came, when John the Baptist came, it's about the gospel. And that's the other thing you have to understand. And if you have to leave, I understand, but I want to try to finish this. But you have to understand that the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection, that free gift, that free offer, is not in place at this time. It's not going to do them a whole lick of good to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection at that time. That's not going to save them. Because today, if we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, we know that we're sealed until the day of redemption, right? We're sealed. Not them. No. Because he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and if you don't do what needs to be done, he's going to execute justice and judgment in the land. This is exactly what we just read. Look at Matthew 24 real quick. Yep.
You're talking about in tribulation or in the kingdom itself?
Regarding what?
The ruling with the rod of iron.
That's during the kingdom.
So at that point, the new covenant will have started where he is. He will actually change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So he gives them the ability to walk in his statutes.
Sure. Yep. And then that raises the next question. What's that? Does anybody sin during that time? And I think they do. Again, these are going to be, during this time, I do think that there's going to be sin, there's going to be transgression that's going to take place, and there's going to be judgment that's going to follow during that time. So, look at Matthew 24. Does that finish your question? Okay. Matthew 24, look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And if you go to Revelation chapter 8, you're going to see exactly what that's talking about. The Lord himself, literally, the days are so terrible that the Lord actually has to shorten the days, or the elect will actually be deceived. That's how bad it's going to be. Think it's important that your promise is true, that you don't have to go through it?
Exactly.
Yeah, I think it's very important. Most of us would probably get mad if we found out the baseball game, or at least I would, wasn't on when they said it was going to be, let alone if the rapture didn't happen and I had to go through this. You know, so, I mean, it's very important. And you go read Matthew 24, and almost all of what he's talking about here can coincide to a chapter in the book of Revelation, and we'll see that when the time comes. Matthew 24, you want to get a background of what's going on in the book of Revelation? Matthew 24 is one of those things.
Matthew 10 and 24, right?
Hmm?
Matthew 10 and
24. 6, 10, 24 are things that, the ones that I would read, specifically 24. Because 24 is really the Lord giving an understanding and an idea of what's going to be happening. You remember him talking about that, you know, pray that you're not pregnant at that time? I mean, he talks about what it's going to be like for those. And he says that when you see the signs of this coming, don't even go back to your house to get stuff. Just go. It's going to be that bad. Do you think it's important at that time that you need to be able to count on these promises and providences of God? You betcha. Because things are going to be bad. And if it wasn't, things are going to be so bad during that tribulation that, again, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ protecting his nation of Israel, if it wasn't for that happening, it would be, Israel would be up a creek. I know that I personally believe, and I know Pastor Redor and I have had this conversation, that when that happens, when they flee into the wilderness, they're going to Petra. If you know much about Petra, it's a place that is similar to what's described. It can house what they need. It's the mountain lands. So, yeah, I think that's where they're going to go. But look at Romans 11. We'll be finishing up here just a second. Romans 11, verse 25. Paul in Romans 11 discusses what happened to Israel's preferred status. And you can read the whole chapter, but here in verse 25, he says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, unless you think that, in my opinion, he's saying, unless you think that you somehow, you know, replaced Israel. No. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that tells us, and he goes on to say Israel is going to be saved. Those promises are true. But the fact that it says until, there's a blindness in Israel. until a certain time, meaning that there's going to be a time when that blindness is taken away. And that is coincides with the Gentiles' time. And there's going to, again, when you get in the tribulation, you get into the kingdom, they're not going to be blind anymore. They're going to understand. They're going to look upon him who they pierced, and they're going to know what the situation is, and they're going to flee into the mountains, or at least some of them will. Book of Revelation. Give me five more minutes here. We don't know when it was written. People generally talk about that John wrote it around about 96 A.D. They believe that because of some early church fathers said that. That in itself doesn't make it true, because some of the other church fathers said some other things that we know aren't true. So maybe it happened around 96 A.D. I personally think that, I think it could have happened much earlier than that. I think it could have happened before Paul ever finished his last writing. But we do know that the person who wrote it is the Apostle John. And John was an apostle to who?
To
who? Who was John an apostle to?
The Jews.
To Israel. That's right. And again, pointing again to the Hebrew nature of what it's being written to. If this was concerning the body of Christ, then you would expect the apostle to the Gentiles to written it, Paul. Yeah. What's that, Bob?
When did John die, do you know?
I don't know. I know that most people think that he wrote this during the persecution, during Domitian, the emperor in Rome. Some would say that it could have happened during the time of Nero, but most people say that it happened during Domitian, whose reign ended in 96. He started in 81 A.D. and ended in 96. But again, that's extra-biblical evidence, which may be true. I've got no problem with it. It doesn't really hurt anything. But I can tell you that it seems to me like it may have been possibly written earlier. Yeah.
Those guys don't just ask when it's written. They say it was written about 70 A.D. for the destruction of the temple. Revelation was all fulfilled at
that point. Oh, yeah.
That's what they say. So there is danger in that.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, it's...
The covenant theology is trying to grab those blessings for Israel and apply them to the church.
Right. And that's why it's important to understand when we start reading this and we start understanding what this is saying, which is why I showed you what it talked about, how it's about a nation, about a kingdom of priests, and all that kind of stuff. That's not us. That hasn't happened yet. And it didn't happen in 70 A.D. It didn't happen in 96 A.D. It didn't happen in 200 A.D. or 1948. So.
Not in 1948.
Huh?
That was a good year.
Yeah, I got no problem with 1948.
I was born that year.
Was you?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Right after Israel became a nation.
Yeah, that's interesting, boy. Any questions? Like I said, that's really just the introduction. We'll start in verse 1 next week. Is there any questions? Comments? Nothing? Hopefully it created some questions. It's going to make you think about them throughout the week. And, yeah.
Are you going to have question and answer next Wednesday?
Oh, I was supposed to do it this week, wasn't I?
No. Yeah.
Yeah. I forgot all about that. Yeah. See.
I forgot all about it. Yeah.
We can do that. I'll be prepared either way. So normally we do the first month. We do question and answer. For anything, so we'll like suspend the Bible study, and we'll just do what, you know, open to questions on anything. And so we'll if we got questions, then we'll do that. Otherwise, we'll go back and right into Revelation. So but try to help me remember, because I'm sure to forget. So
yeah,
we'll put Ken in charge of that.
It's all good.
Yeah, it's all good. Yeah.
So. That's it.
Let me know if you go somewhere.